Father, we are grateful. Grateful that we can gather together here this morning to be able to be with other brothers and sisters in Christ, to be able to sing and to worship you with music, and then in the hearing of your word. There is an enemy that wants to cloud our minds. There is an enemy that would like to keep our eyes and our ears shut. There is an enemy that would be willing that we get so close to the finish line, and yet he keep us from actually crossing the finish line. And I would ask that you would help us this morning to have the openness and the willingness to consider your word to be our final authority. And that if any of us are so close and yet we've not taken that last step that's necessary, that today would be that day out of just gratefulness and thankfulness and humility. We pray in Christ's name, amen. So one of the great things about the Sing Conference was they reminded me of something that I had known along and have actually shared this as well. But they say in order for a song to really make it, it really doesn't have a lot to do with the content. Content's important, but if you really want the song to sell, it has to have, you got it, a hook. If you don't have the hook, now what's a hook? Well, a hook is a little idea. It's a soft riff, a passage, a phrase, something that just is catchy. And it's what you got in your mind, and you just can't help but sing that song. Kind of like, our God is an awesome God. We really like that song. I like that song. But most of us just like the chorus because it's catchy. And the idea that there's thunder in his footsteps and there's lightning in his fists, that God could be wrathful and angry and bring judgment. No. Let's just sing the chorus again one more time. That's a hook. Well, I've known this, and did you know in literature, if you're writing an article for the newspaper or want to write a book or something like that, you've got 15 seconds. You got 15 seconds to grab the reader's attention. And if you don't, guess what? You lose them, so you got to have what? You got to have a hook. So now we know about music, and now we know about literature. How about public speaking? Yeah. They'd say we've got about 30 seconds. Otherwise, the audience has gone asleep. So 30 seconds goes by, and if you don't have it, you don't have it. I've been speaking over 30 minutes. Anybody listening? Three of you. Okay. We'll go on. So the question is, does the gospel message have to have a hook? Maybe a better question would be, is the gospel that I responded to, there was something that got my attention. And the question we need to ask, is the hook real or was it artificial bait? Now, where we're going with this is going to be pretty important. And we're going to go through it kind of slowly, but I want us all to be willing to think this through. You see, the enemy, Satan, he doesn't mind that I go to church. He doesn't mind that I read my Bible. He doesn't mind that I pray. He doesn't mind that I tell other people about my God and my faith. He doesn't care how many sing conferences I go to or preachers' conferences or anything. If he can keep me just short of truly coming to know Christ genuinely by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, if he can keep me just a little bit short of that goal, he's got me. So I just want to walk through this very, very slowly with you. The Apostle Paul understood this artificial bait. In Galatians, he writes, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a, did you catch it? Different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel, he says, even if I come back into town or an angel comes to town and preaches differently than what we shared with you originally, he changes that gospel. and let him be eternally condemned. Literally, eternally damned is the idea there. Paul took this very, very seriously. So the question each of us should be willing to ask is, could I spot, identify a false gospel if I heard it? Why is that important? Because false gospels produce artificial Christians. There have been some big, well-known individuals who have dared to estimate that over 80% of the people in churches are unsaved. That's pretty bold to say that. And we could say, well, that's that church over there and that church over that denomination over there, but it's certainly not us. And I hope it's not us. I don't believe that it is, but nevertheless, we should be willing, I should be willing, to re-examine to make sure that I accepted a genuine, true gospel. The Bible is filled with illustrations and examples of artificial faith. We got the Old Testament. We could spend a long time in the Old Testament looking at where God had to deal with his children who thought they were his children when they really weren't his children. But the New Testament, if we just look at the New Testament, we're full. Remember, Jesus came to people who were claiming to be the children of God, and they crucified him. If they were truly the children of God, would they have crucified their Messiah? Galatians is written. Paul is writing to the church at Galatia, and he's beginning to doubt whether or not the salvation that they claim to have is genuine. That's the book of Galatians. James writes to those who believe, and yet he's questioning them about their faith. And he challenges them that true, genuine faith is going to be followed by works. John wrote a whole epistle filled with tests that we might examine ourselves to make sure that we pass the test to know that we have Christ, that we can have the assurance of our salvation. Peter, in one of his epistles, he asked the believers to make sure that their calling and salvation is real. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said, you guys need to examine yourself to make sure that you are really, truly Christians. And then Jesus told the church at Laodicea, they made him sick. And I can't imagine him saying that about his children. Why? Why are there so many books and words directed to individuals that they might make sure? Because the enemy is slick. He is sly. And he doesn't care how close I come to truly knowing Christ by faith alone. If he can keep me shy, even though I believe all the right stuff, he's got me. He's got me. That brings us to the book of Colossians. And there was a Colossi heresy going on that Paul is writing about. Now, commentaries and theologians aren't sure what this heresy was. There are some that are pretty dogmatic and they want to prove that it's this or it's that. But genuinely, they're willing to say that we can't be dogmatic here, but here's some possibilities. What was it that was perverting, changing the gospel to where the church needed to be aware and not be led astray? The first one is Judaism. Now, Judaism was what everybody knew, that this is where the scriptures came from. These are the commandments. These are the prophets. This is where the Messiah. So Judaism is really, really important and ingrained. And what happened in the early church was when Christ came and people were putting their faith in Christ and accepting him as Lord and Savior, they would say, now that's very good. That's very good. But if you really want to be a genuine, true, spiritual Christian, then, well, you need to circumcise your boys. You need to worship on the Sabbath, and you need to follow some dietary laws. And so what happened was, they were confused, and the gospel had lost its power. Next was Gnosticism. Gnosticism probably didn't really get going until the second century, but there are seeds of it in the first century. And this is the idea that there's hidden knowledge. There's more experience. There's something beyond what you already know or what you believe. And so Gnosticism came along and said, hey, it's great you've accepted Jesus, but, you know, there's something deeper, greater, more wonderful, and you need to have this in order to be something. Then there was philosophicalism. I know, not a word, but it goes with my isms in here, all right? So philosophicalism, this is the same sort of thing. So, you know, great, you've accepted Christ, wonderful. Yeah, you believe in this, you believe in that, and blah, 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 blah. But, you know, God gave you a mind, and human reasoning becomes the ultimate power. It trumps everything, trumps the scriptures, trumps Jesus. So human reasoning. And so they would people could believe the right stuff, but again, their faith wasn't totally. And then there was syncretism. And syncretism is just the mixing of, it's great that you're a Christian, but you know, these other religions, they all have angles. There's insight. Each one leads you to Christ. And so there really isn't any difference. You just, you know, fine, you accept yours, wonderful. So that's what was going on back there. It might have been one of these, it might have been all of them, I don't know. But nevertheless, the church was being led astray. They were being confused, and Paul is writing the book of Colossians to try to correct this and to show them that Jesus is our all and all, and there is nothing more that's needed than him. So a false gospel is the enemy's mass destruction weapon. How is Satan going to keep most people out of heaven? No, it's not by saying abortion is some sort of religious sacrament. Yeah, there are some who believe that. And there may be a few, but that's not the way he's going to get the majority. The way he's going to get the majority is to give them all the right stuff, but keep them from actually making it. Just holding them short of the true gospel. That's where Paul in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, he said, therefore, it is no great thing that if Satan can transform himself into an angel of light, that his ministers are able to transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. So if one of his ministers had transformed himself into a minister of righteousness, could I spot him? Could you spot him? It would be a horrible thing for us to miss heaven by 18 inches. We've got all the right stuff, but it's never hit here. It'd be terrible, wouldn't it, to stand before Jesus and to know we had it all, and yet we had nothing. So what are some of the false gospels today? Well, the first is a stairway to heaven gospel. How does it go? Well, the stairway of heaven gospel kind of goes like this. We hear the gospel and we believe. We believe the message, and we take the first step, and we trust Christ. However, we're convinced that that in and of itself isn't sufficient. There's something more. And so some of us may be sitting right in these pews, and you're thinking that if I was to die right now, I'm not sure because I'm not perfect. And so we're always worried about, what do I need to do? What more could I do in order to earn that favor? What's wrong with this gospel? It doesn't stand on Christ alone, faith alone, by grace alone. It's convinced something more is needed. My folks, it's Jesus and him alone. When you stand before God and he says, why do I let you in? You say, I don't know. It's not because I've earned it, but it's about that guy that went to the cross and died for me. It's all because of him. Next one. This one that I call the impotent gospel. Now, the impotent gospel is weak, and this one really falls more on the preachers or those who are sharing the gospel. And they say, well, the gospel is not strong enough, powerful enough. You know, in order to be able to share the good news with somebody, you need to somehow get their attention. You know, if they're starving, you got to feed them if you're going to give them the gospel. There are third world countries where there's not enough humanitarian aid to save all of those who are starving. And if I think that I have to feed them before I share the good news with them that they would never hear? Do I really believe that the gospel is that weak? It doesn't have a power in and of itself? What is the gospel? We're going to die. Every one of us is going to die. And if we die apart from Christ, we're going to spend eternity away from him. My friend, whether you die of starvation tomorrow or whether we give you food and you die 10 years from now, if you do not have Christ. So there's the impotent gospel. To where we just know the gospel's not enough. We've got to somehow do something. Romans 1:16 says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so this too is lacking the idea that the gospel has the power, and by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. That's where it's at. Next, I call the second string gospel. And the second string gospel kind of goes like, well, the gospel is the means of salvation, but until you're just second string. You're just second string. And so they tell you that you have to have an experience. You need to receive some special revelation or insight. You need to partake in the sacraments. Or you live by these rules and these teachings and traditions of men. Again, what is it lacking? It's lacking faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone. Another fake gospel. Then we have the ecumenical buffet. What's the ecumenical buffet? Well, here Jesus is wonderful and the gospel message is wonderful, but so is Buddha and Muhammad and whatever. This is the idea that all steeples point up, all faiths lead to God. It's called syncretism. And this is, we don't see any problem with taking Christianity and mixing it with yoga or Mormonism or Islam or Catholicism or whatever. And so it's a gospel that's so watered down that its message is no different than any other message. So they all lack that in faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. And then we have the non-gospel gospel. Well, what's the non-gospel gospel? Well, here, an individual doesn't even need to know that he needs to be rescued, doesn't even know he's lost. He doesn't understand why there even would be a gospel. Sin does not need to be acknowledged or confessed. Repentance is certainly not needed. And so they jump through the hoops of the non-gospel gospel. And if you ask them, what are you trusting in? You say, well, they said the sinner's prayer. No, the sinner's prayer doesn't save anybody. It is a savior. It is Jesus Christ. But to know him, you need to know that you're a sinner. And you need to know that the reason he is a savior is because of that sin. And we all deserve to die. And we would all be separated from him from all eternity. But if I'm willing to acknowledge my sin and confess my sin, repent from my sin and trust him, then I can be saved. But the non-gospel gospel says, pray this prayer. You want to go to heaven, don't you? So those are all dangerous gospels. So again, Paul's warning to a church that he established. He preached the gospel, and yet people have come in and they've watered it down. They've changed it a little bit. And he said, listen, listen. Even if I come back into town or some angel happens to show up and he alters the gospel, don't you listen to him, because it is not a gospel. And those people that do this deserve eternal damnation. So that was all introduction. Turn with me to the book of Colossians. Zach worked you through the first couple of verses. I want to take you through just the next couple, where Paul is writing to this little church that he never visited, yet he's concerned about them. So in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, he says, we give thanks to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Let's break this down. First, I want you to understand, this is a very young church, 5 years old, give or take. These are new believers. These are new believers. This is a brand new church established not by the Apostle Paul, but by somebody who happened to go to one of his crusades, got saved, went back to town, and started spreading the gospel, and the church was born. We're going to see this is quite a testimony for this young church. But Paul visited Ephesus in 52, then he left, he came back, and he stayed there between 54 and 57. This is probably when Epaphras comes into town, hears the gospel, is affected by the gospel, transforms his soul, spends some time as Paul's disciple, more than likely, and then he travels back to Colossae to start a church. So he goes back, starts a church, and it isn't long, and the enemy is right there at work. And so this letter is being written around 60 AD. So this church is very young. My question is this: if a church so young, in infant stage, could be led astray, how about a church that's over 100 years old? All we got to do is look at the denominations all around us. We've watched them, haven't we? Little by little, they all fall. Boom, 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 boom. How is it the gospel is being changed? And Paul is concerned about this church, this infant church, this less than five-year-old church, and what's happening there. They may have been young, but they were mature in their faith. Did you notice the description he gives to them? You remember the authenticating trio? Faith, love, and hope. We find these together over and over and over in the scriptures. It's kind of like the authenticating seal that is visible from the body of Christ, those true believers, these three things. But you notice here we find that their faith and their love is a product of their hope. Notice verse 5. Because your love and your faith, because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. Now, why do I bring that out? Because most of us are familiar with 1 Corinthians 13. In fact, most of us, if we think about hope, faith, and the greatest of these is charity, love. We have the idea that love is the dominant. I mean, you could throw out the faith and the hope. If you got love, you're okay. And isn't that what we're being taught today? Isn't that it? Just tolerate everything. Just love everything. And so 1 Corinthians, and a lot of individuals have preached this, that love is the domineering trumping of all things. If you don't have love, the rest of it's gone. And there's truth to that. There's truth to that. But much of the love that's being taught today isn't genuine love. But that's neither here nor there. We're talking about Colossians. And you notice how it changes? Hope is the dominant one. Hope is the one that produces faith and love. I really like what W.H.G. Thomas says. He says, faith rests on the past, love works in the present, and hope presses towards the future. And then he says this: these three constitute the true, complete Christian life, and not one of them should be admitted or slighted. Now, there's an awful lot of individuals that will stand on love, and they'll slight faith and hope. But these are the three authenticating trio. This is the authenticating trio: faith, hope, and love. So what is faith? Paul mentions their faith here, but what is faith? Faith is an anchor. But an anchor better be anchored to something. And a lot of individuals, their faith, their anchor, is nothing more than just religion, i.e. maybe just Christianity. It's my religion, it's my faith. But the problem with that is, what happens to a boat out on the waters if the anchor is laying at the bottom and every wind just kind of, every wave, they're moving? So our faith can't be just our religion. It better be anchored in something, and it needs to be anchored in the Word of God. This is the foundation. This is what we hold to. And so when we deal with faith, It's not just a mystical faith. I believe in Jesus. I believe he died on the cross. I believe that he went there for me, and I believe he's going to take me to heaven. Well, how do you believe that? Why do you believe that? Well, hopefully your answer is, let me show you. But not just there, but in every area of life. And being a husband. How do you be a husband? Go to the scriptures. Do what it says. What's a wife like? Go to the scriptures. Read what it says. Follow the directions. How do you be a parent? Go to the scriptures. Read what it says. Follow the directions. In every area of life, we go to the scriptures. It is our foundation. This is why we are unmovable. This is why things don't change. This is why we stand where we stand. It's not because I believe it, because God said it. That's why. You see how that changes the way we live our lives? I can walk through the shadow of death and what? Fear no evil. Why? Because I'm safe in the hands of God, and he has promised that all things work together for good for those who love him, who called according to his purpose. The world's falling apart. If things don't turn out with this election, we're going to be in a mess. Wait a second. God's in control. And regardless of what happens politically, we've been called to follow him faithfully. So faith is an anchor. That's right, it is. But it better be anchored in something besides just what I believe. It has to be anchored in the word of God. It needs to be the final authority. Next, he notices the love for the saints here. This other byproduct, we don't have time, but in chapter 3, we're going to look at it later. And he says, listen, you know, the faith that I see in you is admirable, because this church, they had a mixed bag of oddballs. Come to Central, we're all alike. No, we're not. We're different. We come with different backgrounds. We have different personalities. We have different hobbies. And yet, regardless of where we've come from, what we've done, the color of our skin, the nationality that we hold to, because we are one in Christ, none of that matters. This church had it. They were known for their faith. They were known for their love. It was all because of their hope in verse 5. I want you to look at that again. He says in verse 4, since we heard of your faith that's in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has in all the world. Why did they have such faith? Why did they have such love? Because they understood that in Christ alone, by faith alone, through his grace alone, things were settled in heaven. And they knew that no matter what happened, God was in control. They could trust him, and nothing was going to turn them away. This kind of hope doesn't live in despair. Have we ever lived, has there ever been a time when there's been epidemic, quote, mental illness, people without hope, living in despair? What's wrong? Well, the simple answer to that is they don't have a clue of what this Bible promises. They're living apart from the great revelation given to us by the God that created everything. Not only did he create everything, but he's going to be the judge at the end of time, where all of us are going to have to give an account. And the reason they're living in such despair is they've not heard the good news. Nobody has come to them and said, yes, your life is messed up. Yes, you are a sinner. Yes, there is condemnation coming. But let me tell you the good news. God stepped out of heaven, took the form of a human being, was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a perfect life. He went to the cross of Calvary in order to deliver us from all of this. And if you would be willing to put your faith in him alone, by God's grace alone, you could become his child. And when you become his child, you don't have to worry about this life, because this is not our home. We don't plant our stakes very deep here. We're just pilgrims passing through, because this is not my country. And we long for that which is yet ahead. Isn't that what Abraham went down in history for? The friend of God? He didn't buy any property. He never drove his stakes very deep. This was not his home. I'm looking forward to that day. Do we have that kind of hope? This church did. This gospel message changed their lives. And everybody saw it. Hope is the confidence. It's the confidence and the unbreakable link in the long chain of God's promises. We have a tendency to say, I believe it. And then our lives don't illustrate it. That's what hope is finding that complete rest in God. The writer of Hebrews said, listen, how important is this kind of faith? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, can you see where I'm going with all of this? You can see how all these gospels that want to tell me what I need to believe and what I need to do, but they seem to leave out the importance of faith alone, by grace alone, because of Christ alone. That's where your hope is. And if you're leaning on anything else, hoping for anything else, depending on anything else, you still might be shy of crossing over. We don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. The interesting thing here that we find in verses 6 through 8 is Paul says, listen, this is happening all around the world. Now, there's probably a bit of hyperbole here. It hasn't reached the whole world yet. Still hasn't. But what Paul is saying, listen, Church at Colossae, what's happening there in your community, it's happening all over the known world, everywhere the gospel goes. This is what is seen. This kind of faith, this kind of love, because of this hope that's in us, it is affecting the whole world. Don't be shaken. So what we read here seems to be the norm. The normal church was like this. And that brings us to this. Is that true today? Is that what churches are known for today? No, this church is known for its drama. This church is known for all of its ministries. This church is known for its style of music. This church is known for its food giveaways and clothing closet. And this church is known for... Our church is known for their love, hope, and faith. It's a question that we should all ask. Verse 8, love in the Spirit. It's the only way we can do these things. You see, he talks about their faith. He talks about their love. He talks about their hope. He says this is happening all around the world. And Epaphras brought the message, but he said, who has declared to us your love in the Spirit. That's where this stuff all comes from. It all comes from within, after the Holy Spirit has done the work he has done in us. If we were to go out into the community and ask outsiders, could you tell me something about Central Chapel? What would they say? Well, those folks back there, they're different. I heard that when I first came. They're different. We want to be known as followers of the book. We want to be known as the real thing, living in a messed up world, and yet our light shines brightly, not because of a, I won't go there, but our light shines brightly because we're people of the book. Our love, our faith is driven by the hope we have in Christ. So in closing, if you died today and you stood before our Lord and Savior, and he's asking you, what is it you really believe in, trusting in, to get you in here? I hope it's not a prayer. I hope it's not the sinner's prayer. I hope it's not baptism. I hope it's not church membership. I hope it's, well, I've tried to live a good life. Even though you might believe all the right things, and yet you're trusting in something other than Christ alone. And if you're not sure this morning, then all you would need to do is just be honest with God, recognize this fact, and come to that point where you say, oh God, I'm all in. And I realize I've got nothing to offer. there's nothing I could ever do. I do not deserve this, but I deserve to be separated from you for all eternity. But I recognize this morning, it's not about me. It's all about the God that went to the cross of Calvary. It's all about Jesus. And today I put my complete, total trust in him. And I know that if there's any hope for me, it's in him alone. That's where your faith needs to be. Well, we can shake our heads at these guys in the Bible who went astray and listened to a different gospel. But could we recognize a charlatan when we heard him? We should be able to. Jesus warned, listen, take heed that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name saying, I am he. And the time has drawn near, therefore do not go after them. False gospels produce artificial Christians. So I hope that each of us, our faith is in Christ alone, understanding it's his grace alone. And I simply put my faith in all of that. That's the gospel. Would you pray with me? With all heads bowed and all eyes closed. Father, what I have shared this morning reveals a lot of what can be presented as gospel, but yet be short of the gospel. We understand that salvation is by grace alone, nothing we can earn. It's by faith alone, in Christ alone. Nothing can add to that. Nothing can take away. So I would just pray that if there's anyone here that is not sure, that you would work work in their hearts and their minds, open their eyes, bring them to that point where they have such great confidence that their salvation is not depending on them in any way, but they find the great assurance in Christ alone. And we pray in his name, amen.